from New Jersey. It's known as the Garden State, not Dirty Jersey, for those of you who said that multiple times this weekend. Come and visit us and repent and experience what it's all about. Brielle and I today have the amazing, encouraging opportunity to close out our retreat, talking about how Jesus, we've talked about him being the way, the truth, and today we're talking about how Jesus is the life. He is the life giver, and invites us to give life as well. Before we jump into the lesson, last night, as we were having the worship night, I was listening to the lyrics. I'm sitting up here, and I'm hearing, you know, we're just singing that song, Back to the Heart of Worship, right? We're singing that song, and it's, you know, I'm not going to sing it, but it's, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry for the thing I've made it. It's all about you. It's all about you. And I was a wreck. Like something just broke. You know, I've been coming to retreats like this, and this is our second year at Pittsfield, but I have my own little prayer spot by a lake nearby, and I went there early yesterday morning. I was praying, and just something didn't work. Something didn't feel right. I was there for an hour wrestling with God and talking to God about different things, but something just felt off. And then we get to here, we're singing this song, and I say the lines, I'm sorry for what I've made it. And I break. You know, I have realized it is so easy to make it about other things other than Jesus. In the chaos of life and the demands of life, you know, Brielle is pregnant. We're living in a hotel for the last 3 months because our home has mold. We're helping run a retreat. We're moving on Wednesday to our new apartment that is 2.5 times more expensive than what we're paying for 1/5 the space. Long story. And I realized that I'm going to run a conference, and I'm going to preach, and I'm going to do all the things, but Jesus wasn't on my mind. And I broke. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the things I've made it. One of my biggest fears as a follower of Jesus is living a life where it says in the proverb in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, it talks about all these different soils, and it finally hits on the soil of the thorns, the thorny soil. And the wheat, it grows up, and it grows up quick. It grows up to become something, and right when it looks like it's going to bear fruit, it remains barren. It doesn't have fruit. You know, we can do a lot of things as followers of Jesus. We can look good. We can have all the things going, but miss the fruit of peace, of joy, of life that God invites us to have.
Come on, man.
Now, that's not the only soil that's in the parable of the sower. There is the soil of the good soil. And God says they're not by natural, not by any means. It doesn't just happen. Good soil is cultivated. But when cultivated appropriately, our life can look like a tree weighed down by the fruit of good things.
Come on.
That our life can produce goodness and peace and patience and transformation, so much so that the branches can't hold the weight of the fruit. And God says, that is what I want for you. I want you to have a life that is abundant. I want you to have a life that is weighed down in a good way by life to the full. That's the invitation that Jesus gives us today. In Mark chapter 10, after talking to the rich young ruler, he says, those who have not failed to leave their home, their brothers, their mothers, their fathers, their sisters, all these things for me, will I not give you back 100-fold? Jesus looks at you and goes, I want to give you life and life to the full. I want to give you abundance. I want you to experience it. The interesting thing about these two trees, and especially within the parable of the sower, is that when a tree or a plant, whatever it is, are planted in similar soils, one soil that has weeds and another soil that has been tilled and is good, an interesting thing happens. Both plants at the same time. Both sprout at the same time. Both grow to its maturity at the same time. But when it comes time for harvest season, only one produces fruit. And that's the danger that we run as followers of Jesus, as those who want to follow Jesus, is we can grow, we can look, we can have all the branches set, but miss the blessings that Jesus wants to bring through our lives. And today, as we talk about Jesus being the life, we want to invite you to this life that God is inviting you to, this life to the full, this life of abundance, this life of true joy. Amen. Jesus' invitation to life to the full.
Amen. Come on, we're all right. All right, how are we feeling this morning? We're still awake, we're still here.
We're with you.
Well, I wanted to read, Matthew mentioned the parable of the sower. And in Matthew 13, verse 8, it says, "Still other seed fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times what was planted." And looking at Matt's apple tree over here, even imagining 100 apples on a tree, that seems like a lot to me, so much fruit. And really that image, it brings to mind, like, the branches must just be being weighed down. It's right. So filled. And I think in our lives, I think that fruit really is about someone living a fulfilling life. Yeah. These fruits are the things that bring us satisfaction. You know, I think of things like having healthy relationships or feeling whole and content in life, being happy in my marriage or in maybe your future career. But the truth is that Jesus is the only source of these contentments in life.
Right.
When I try to attain these things, which aren't bad things, but when I try to do them without Jesus, I always fall short. I can't sustain these things in life without him. Until Jesus taught me reconciliation and forgiveness, my relationships often had bitterness and unresolved conflict that would lead me to feel insecure in them. Before I learned to be content with who I am and God alone, I was needy and clingy and insecure in my relationships with others or even with Matt. When I look for fulfillment in my work alone, I never feel like I'm doing enough. And without Jesus, these areas bring only temporary fulfillment and soon leave us longing for more. The fruit falls from the trees. Jesus is what we need to be trees filled to the brim with good fruits.
Yes.
If I'm looking for fulfillment through personal growth and reaching my potential, Jesus is the one who teaches me to grow through repentance. If I long for fulfillment through contentment and wholeness in myself, Jesus is the one who taught me the truth about who I am through his word. If I want to break unhealthy generational patterns in my family, Jesus is the example I need to follow rather than the example of my parents. Mm-hmm. His leadership leads me to a healthy dynamic in my marriage. It will soon lead me to be a mother to my daughter in a way that gives her life. And Jesus is what I need. Yeah. I don't need success, wealth, approval, the praise of people, perfection, influence. I have life in him.
Yeah.
Is this who Jesus is to you? Is he your source of life? Do you think you can have a fulfilling and fruitful life without him? Jesus is the only constant and unquenchable source of life. And I hope that each of us this weekend learn to look to him for it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. So Life to the Full is an amazing invitation, but you have to accept it. You have to go the way that Jesus went. And for our first point, I'm going to have you repeat after me. Fall to the ground and die.
Fall to the ground.
Turn to the person next to you and say it with conviction. It's an uncomfortable statement that Jesus says, but he knows that in order to experience life, death is first required.
Yeah.
In John chapter 12, verses 20 through 28, we see a story as Jesus is getting ready for the cross. And it's interesting because it's not like Jesus just randomly gets ready to go to the cross. There's no like, oh, it's about time. Something happens that prompts him to go. In John chapter 12, verse 20, it says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with the request, 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip turned and told Jesus. Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So some Greeks show up to Jesus. Some Greeks who were probably Gentiles converted to Jews, and they're coming from a distant land to come, and they heard about Jesus, and they go to Jesus' buddies and they go, "Let me hear about this guy, Jesus." And so a couple of guys get together and they go to Jesus and go, "Hey, so these guys want to come to you." And Jesus goes, "It is my time to die." What? I think for the first time, the message and the gospel spread beyond the confines of the 200 miles that Jesus navigated and began reaching distant lands. But he knew that in order for them to be reached, his death was necessary. Can't read that. To preserve his life was to impede God's intended impact for him. So he goes, "Now is the time. Now is the time that I go. Save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I have come, that I have came to die." And so he uses an illustration. He says the kernel of wheat that falls to the ground and die. Now, I couldn't find, if we were in New Jersey, I could find some corn, but I couldn't find any. So I went to the big Y across the street, and I got a little bean, a little black bean, a little like campus ministry staple. Right? You ever live in a brother's household or sister's household? When you can't afford chicken and you need some protein, you go to the bean, right? And this bean is cheap, it's accessible, and it tastes terrible unless you cook it, and even then it still tastes pretty bad. But watch what happens when this bean dies. Finally, this bean dies and grows to become something so much bigger than it initially became. Once worth nothing, within one harvest season, is responsible for producing over 1,000 additional pods of black beans. But left in its natural state, it can't do much. Boil it maybe, but its death enabled more than it could ever have been. This language of death is one that's familiar throughout the scriptures, and Jesus isn't apologetic of saying it. 125 times the word life is used, but 100 times in the gospel the word death is used. They go hand in hand. Scriptures like Colossians 3 put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He himself bore our sins on the cross so that we might die to sins. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Pick up your cross daily. It's intense language. I feel a little bit more comfortable with, "Hey guys, try your best. You can do it. Do your best. We got to do better. Be a little more serious about your sin." You know, we got a phone call on Friday night at around 12:30, And one of the girls in our campus ministry said, "I have a cockroach in my room." I'm telling you this now because you're out of your room, hopefully. And Brielle answered it, and she said back to her, "Oh, it's just one. Don't worry about it. I'll pray for you." Just put it over in the corner. It'll be okay. No way. Get some sleep. No way. It says, when you have something impending that's impeding your rest for your soul, you put that thing to death. Because true life is not compatible when your old life is given permission to just crawl around. And so we call the hotel staff, and they come in, and they bring the exterminator, and they bring that thing down. They ask, "Where is it?" You know, when we're serious about putting to death our sin and our old life, we go straight to our desires. That's where the rodents and the sin of our hearts crawl around. It's at our desires. You know, God tested Abraham by telling him to take his one and only son, born to him at an old age, bring him to the mountain of Moriah, and to sacrifice him on the altar. And God saved Isaac. It was never his plan to take him away from Abraham, but God needed to know, is there anything that he's not willing to do for me? When Brielle and I started dating, I would pray every single day, "God, if we can bring you more glory apart than together, end this relationship." In our engagement, every day for 6 months, I prayed, "God, if this is not your will, end this relationship." I needed to let God know that there was nothing that I wasn't willing to give up for him. The future, whatever it might be. Some of you have been counting the costs and are thinking about making Jesus your Lord. And you're asking yourself questions like, is he really going to be Lord of everything? For some of us, maybe years ago, we were asked some generic questions about, hey, are you willing to do this and do that? But maybe it's been some time since you've asked yourselves those questions. Jesus wants to know, are you willing to fall to the ground and die for me? I want you to think about this. Will you be content with God? Will you be content with God alone if you remain single and unmarried for the rest of your life? If those closest to you decided to walk away from God, would you remain faithful? If you got your dream job, but it was hours away from a doctrinally correct church, would you pass on the job? If your parents decided to oppose your decision to follow Jesus, would you remain faithful despite their opposition? If Christianity became illegal, if holding to God's truth was no longer acceptable in America and Canada, would you still hold to the truth? If God called you to serve on a foreign mission field, preaching the gospel abroad, would you be willing to go?
Come on, Matt.
If God called you to step into the full-time ministry in your town, would you be willing to do it? If a person said, denounce Jesus or die, would you still say Jesus is Lord?
Well, Matt.
So many of those things are hypothetical. And I assumed that I would never be opposed from my dad. And when I told him that I was going to become a Christian, he said, I will not come to your baptism. I do not support your decision. In fact, you can't drive, you can't vote, you can't become a Christian. I was like, well, I can go to prison, I can get a girl pregnant. Yes, I can, right? When 8 of my closest friends before leaving high school had left God, this hypothetical situation of, am I going to remain faithful despite others leaving, was no longer hypothetical. You know, if your answer to the question, I will not go on a foreign mission field, when you hear that question, you go, nope, won't do that. We're not calling you to go. But in your heart of hearts, if that's where God wants you, at least consider it. We have to lay down at the feet of Jesus and say, everything is yours. If we're truly going to live.
You know, I think we all go through a lot of different seasons in life, right? And I have certainly had my fair share of seasons of waiting, of longing, of wishing for things that weren't true in my life at this moment. But honestly, right now, I kind of love my life. And, you know, Matt and I, he shared a little bit of the drama of our last few months, but we are about to move into this really cute apartment. It's like above a coffee shop. It's expensive, but it's cute. You know, I love that I'm about to have a baby girl that I'm going to spoil. It's going to be fun. And I mean, I clearly married, like, the best guy on the planet, you know. I mean, I'm pretty good for me. I want to read this in the Amplified version. It says, "The one who loves his life eventually loses it through death. But the one who hates his life in this world and is concerned with pleasing God will keep it for life eternal." This scripture reminds me that even in this season where I love my life, these things that I love about my life are temporary. I can't take any of them with me when my time is up. And it puts into perspective that what really matters is living a life that pleases God, and that I should focus on my life into eternity. And I've had to wrestle to die to myself, like Matt was saying, in a lot of different ways, but one way has been with my career. In college, I studied speech pathology. I don't know if we got any, maybe not, maybe not. Okay. But my job was basically to empower parents. I work with families. And so to empower parents with the knowledge and practical skills to support their children who have special needs or who are neurodiverse. And working in that field, I've had parents literally cry to me in gratitude because their children couldn't speak, couldn't express themselves, and would get so frustrated, but now can communicate with their families. This work is meaningful. But within my first year in that field full time, I just started realizing and feeling like this impact, no matter how meaningful or important, it's only for this life, and it's not for the next. I love the families I work with. I get attached really quickly, and you know, in my capacity as a speech pathologist, I couldn't offer them what I knew would change their eternal lives. I offer them communication, but would not have the opportunity to communicate the saving power that Jesus could bring them. I taught them to speak, but I couldn't teach them to speak with their Creator. I changed the trajectory of their childhood, but not the trajectory of their eternity.
Wow.
And I knew the only way to impact someone's eternity was to point them to a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
And I felt the full-time ministry calling to me. Matt mentioned it before, I didn't know he was going to, but I'll ask this question again. Is God calling your heart into serving in the full-time ministry? Have you felt the tug? You know, most of us won't be called to that as a career path, but whatever career you take, all of us in this room are called by our God to offer eternity to those around us.
Yeah.
You are here for a reason, and your testimony is powerful. You conquering fear to offer eternal life to another is powerful.
Amen.
Is God in some way calling you to make a sacrifice in this life so you can share eternal life with others? I wanted to share about a few women I know who have seen, I have seen them shift their focus from this life to the next recently. This is a picture of a girl. Elena is right. Years ago, after Elena's freshman year in college, she came to me and wanted to learn how to study the Bible with other women. And very quickly, teaching other women about God became such a source of joy to Elena. Elena would come to me on stressful weeks and be like, "That Bible study was my favorite part of this week. That was my happiest moment, was being able to help this woman." And it's because she's focusing on eternity. Gianna, where's my Gianna? Gianna's next to me in that picture. After a few, last year, Elena shared her faith with Gianna. And Gianna realized very quickly that she needed some work in her relationship with God and wanted out of the darkness and into that light with God ASAP. And she studied the Bible. Elena was able to lead most of her studies and teach her. And when was that? May. This May, Gianna became your sister in Christ. You are almost there. But at the beginning of her last semester, she's in a very rigorous dance program, and next semester will be traveling overseas to do an intensive dance training. And you can correct me if that's wrong, but I think that is effort. But at the beginning of September, she came to me and realized, like, I don't know how to help someone else become a Christian. I need to learn this so when I go, I can help people there become Christians. I need to have an impact there. And Faith is, I think, very naturally gifted in this, has been learning to study the Bible with people, and in this, our last woman in this picture is Bailey. She's a Christian just this last Wednesday. It's her first week as your sister. And Faith, Elena, and Gianna all were able to impact Bailey so much in her studies through leading them, participating in these studies, supporting Bailey. And over the last year, I have watched Bailey do a 180-degree turn, focusing on this life to her eternal life with Jesus. Choosing to die to my career of speech therapy on that day felt so sweet. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 to 26, it says, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Every time you make the choice to give someone an opportunity to know Jesus, you offer them life, never ending. Yeah. Jesus is calling you to intersect the lives of those he loves and send them in an entire different direction on this earth and into eternity. And I am convinced that although many things in this life matter, nothing is worth holding on to at the cost of your or someone else's eternal life.
Yeah, right.
Some things have to die in order for us to live. For me, I had to let go of my career. What will have to die in you for you to become a life giver?
Amen. Come on. All right, you guys with us?
Yeah.
We're gonna come in for a landing here. We're gonna come in with a landing for our second point, our last point, reborn for righteousness. You don't have to yell that at anybody, it's okay. You're not just dead to sin to die to sin, you're dead so that you can truly live. As we study repentance with ourselves and with others, we're reminded that it's not enough to just stop sinning. It's now the pursuit of righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, it says, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master. Paul makes this point in the light of Jesus. He says, you are reborn for righteousness. You are to be an instrument for righteousness. D.A. Carson says that righteousness is the state of something as it ought to be. It's something as it was designed by God to age, have a platform. You are great, but I'll tell you right now, if you are too big to serve, you're too small to lead. If you're unwilling to get down and dirty and serve, you should be no other place. Greatness occurs in the wake of the servant. A servant's life is not glamorous or flashy. When you go into a restaurant, the servers wear black and they blend into the background. They work hard with very little thanks. Yet God sees and loves the servant. He says, that's it. That's my boy. That's my girl. That is greatness. Is in the spirit of a servant. The righteous servant isn't worried about whether or not they're going to speak at a church service or campus midweek. Instead, they get there early to set up the chairs. The righteous servant is organized with their time and schedule because they know that when you're disciplined, you have more time to help others. And being disorganized is selfish. They open their mouth. The righteous servant opens their mouth, often despite fear, and invites friends, classmates, and strangers to Bible talk, because there's no greater service that you can give someone than trying to help them restore their soul to Christ. The righteous servant eagerly joins Bible studies, takes notes both for the person studying and for themselves, because they can't wait to learn how to help somebody else study the Bible for themselves. The righteous servant speaks the truth in love, even when it's hard, because they know wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. They ask questions, they look at scriptures, they dig to the heart. They're not part of a kissing campus ministry. What do I mean by that? Let me clarify. They're not part of a campus ministry that all they do is say good things to one another. They're part of a campus ministry that's willing to say the hard things, even if it hurts, instead of clothing it with kisses. The righteous servant prays and prays a lot because they realize that their own effort, despite their best intentions, is nothing compared to what God can do through them. The righteous servant knows that there are problems in the church and all around them, but a righteous servant offers solutions and infuses themselves with whatever support is necessary to help. A righteous servant walks into the room and considers everyone else's interests above their own. As I come home to my old home that's infested with mold, as I would come home into the home, I would go to the back door after a long day on campus. I would touch the handle and I would pray, Lord, Brielle's interests are more than mine. As you walk through the threshold into the room, you pray, their interests are more than mine. If you're going to be reborn for righteousness, a force for setting things right as they ought to be, we must become servants. We must embrace this calling and walk boldly where Jesus walked before us. As we come into closing here, it's amazing what one bean or one kernel of wheat can do. This small little thing becomes 1,000 little other things. One tree, one apple is amazing. And it's incredible getting the fruit from that. But what do you do when you have an orchard of fruit-producing trees? The world is transformed. Yeah. I'm going to give you a number here. Sit on this. 0.00014. Three zeros, 1 4. That is the percentage of us with the college students that we represent back home. We are 0.00014 of the 3 million college students that we represent. We cannot remain a single seed. We have to fall to the ground and die. So we, as the orchard of God's people, can become a force that sets this world right. Let's pray together.